Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are going to be talking about our faith, talking about kind of the different journeys that each one of us is on, and how we really can't compare our walk with God to another woman's walk with God, because I tell you, they're not going to be the same, and God doesn't want them to be the same. So what does living a life in obedience to God even look like for you, for me, for Nancy? Well, we're going to talk about that today and bring it right to the Word of God.
And speaking of going right to the Word of God, we have our Bible study coming up in just a little bit. Then Amy and I will discuss it and see what we can glean from it to apply to our lives. Remember, we've got notes on the website already, naomistable.com, that you can download to follow along and also get some homework to look at some extra Bible verses for better understanding.
Now, I know what you're thinking. Homework? It's summertime. I don't want to do homework. School's over. Well, this kind of homework is wonderful. It brings you all over Scripture, and you'll be exploring a lot about what God says, not just in 2 Samuel, by the way. So
think of it as a treasure hunt.
Yes, a treasure hunt, and you will be mining wonderful nuggets of Scripture and truth. So that's why we have these ready for you, and do feel free to use these however you would like. Download. We don't have any copyright notifications or anything like that. No hoops to jump through other than a hunger that you need to have to pull up a chair, as we like to say, and scoot right in and open up the Bible. What we're going to do today is talk a little bit about our faith and what our life looks like in Christ as He is doing that good work in us that He promised to complete at the end. But I tell you what, Nancy, the reason I think that this is important is because I think a lot of us look at each other and think, boy, I wish my Christian walk looked just like hers. I wish that I, you know, fill in the blank. I know for me, Nancy, it was I wish that I could sing hymns or sing like other people that I knew. I can't really do that very well. Once in a while, I can do a little harmony, but my voice is better left off just in my car, and I'm sure everybody would like that. But that's okay. That's not what I was designed to do, and I'm going to be looking a little bit different in my worship of God than other women might be.
That's right. And we look at others in comparison way too often, and yeah, we are not to do that. We are not to compare ourselves with others, and there's a good reason for that. When you compare yourself with someone else, you have the temptation to get really prideful and say, ooh, well, I guess by comparison, I'm doing really good, so therefore, I can just kind of coast for a while in my walk with God. And that's not the point at all. Each one of us is supposed to persevere, to endure, to press in, to really strive to draw closer to Him and to find out what His will is, both in general and specifically, and do it.
Yeah.
I mean, you hear the verse all the time from James, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of it. And that is exactly what we are supposed to do, not be looking around and saying, oh, well, I guess by comparison, I'm doing pretty good compared to them, or, yeah, ooh, wow, she's a real super Christian over there. I guess I better step it up a notch.
Well, and when you do that, and you hit it right on the head, Nancy, when you talk about coveting what another has, and we're not supposed to covet, nor are we supposed to think that somehow we're not abiding in Christ when our life doesn't look like some super audacious adventure for the Lord. There's the temptation to feel like, well, somebody else is a missionary. They're off in another country, or they're standing up on a platform somewhere, and they've got the world's attention. I want that. Really, that is coveting. And what we need to do is look at the work that God has for us. In some cases, it might simply be raising that child who needs to know the Lord, or being a good wife to that man who has maybe some work to do, and you can support him in it. Whatever it looks like for you, that might be exactly where God has you for a reason. So when we look at the grass, the greener grass that grows on the other side of the fence, we don't need to do that. That puts too much pressure on us, I think. And God doesn't really want us to be coveting, does he?
No, he doesn't. And the other danger is when you start living for mountaintop experiences and you just want to go from mountaintop to mountaintop, then you're going to miss out on all of those opportunities to build your faith through endurance. I mean, maybe I'm speaking out of turn here, but I think most of us have had those mountaintop experiences. Maybe it was at the moment of your conversion. Maybe it was later on when you really just experienced a closeness with God that you never thought possible, and it just really seemed like a time where you could glimpse his glory. And some of us have had a lot of those. Some of us have had only one. Maybe you haven't had any. But the problem is that those experiences, like for instance, when Peter and James and John went up on the mountaintop with Jesus and were witnesses to the transfiguration of Jesus. Well, that was certainly a mountaintop experience in more ways than one. And you look at that, and Peter wanted to camp out there. He said, oh, well, let's build three tents, one for each of you, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah.
Yeah.
And he just wanted to camp out and stay there all the time. But if they'd done that, then Jesus would have never gotten to the cross. So Jesus knew, no, we can't stay up here. I wanted you guys to see this, so that you would know the truth.
Yeah.
And now we have to go back down. And I believe right after they went back down, they were hit by the crowd that had the demoniac with them. And the rest of his disciples were just utterly incapable of expelling the demon. And they're like, your disciples can't heal this guy. What's wrong? You know, and he's like, oh, for pity's sake. And he probably, you know, was thinking, oh, these faithless people. And he said, this particular demon has to be expelled through prayer and fasting, is what he told his disciples later on. So you have those times where you see the glory of God, maybe, or you can just get a glimpse of it. We aren't going to fully see it till we get to heaven. We couldn't take it in our human bodies right here. But then you have to come back down the mountain and go through your everyday life. And go through all of the troubles. Your car breaks down. Maybe you get bad news at work that they're having to cut back on hours or on benefits. Maybe your kid gets sick. You know, maybe you get a call from school that something's wrong. You got to come pick up your kid.
Mm-hmm.
There are all sorts of things that happen to us every single day that we need to use our faith and obediently walk the way God wants us to walk through those little annoyances. And maybe it's more than just a little annoyance. Maybe it's actually a tragedy.
Yeah.
Maybe it's something big.
And Nancy, I'm listening, hanging on every word here, because that's been true in my life sometimes as well, where I've experienced something that God has shown me through scripture or through one of these events, and I feel so close to him. And then life hits me, and I think, boy, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be back in that spot, what we call the mountaintop experience? But we can't live that way because, first of all, we can't base our faith on experiences. We have to base our faith on the facts. And what are the facts? Well, the facts are what God clearly shows us in his word. And when we get away from the facts and try to live through experience after experience after experience, Our faith actually, I believe, gets weaker because we come to depend on our experiences for our truth rather than what God says to us in his word. And that obedience through the hard times, I think that is the true test of our faith, when life just seems normal, mundane, day to day, or you're going through a valley. You know, what does that endurance produce? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about that, too.
It is. Just going back to what you said a minute ago, though, I got to read this verse. This is Matthew 16:4. And if you are wanting to live from that mountaintop to mountaintop experience, or always seeking a sign, or always looking for the wonders, and that's what you're basing your faith on. This is what Jesus had to say. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And then he left them and departed. And that was aimed at the Pharisees, who were saying, oh, yes, well, we see you fed the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We see you fed the 4,000 with just 7 loaves. But show us a sign. We still don't really understand. We've seen healing after healing and deliverance after deliverance of these demoniacs, but we still don't believe it's really you.
Yeah. You know, if you've ever sat at the edge of a bed with your child or your grandchild, and you look into those little eyes, and you're going to maybe read him or her a little story, perhaps you're going to take them through some Bible stories, and you're wondering to yourself the whole time, boy, you know, I'm really tired. I just want some time to myself, Lord. I want to be with you. I want to, you know, and here this person, little person, is looking up at you expectantly. You are there with him. You know, this is the work that God has given us. And I just want to make sure that we don't ever downplay what God has really asked us to do. And really, when we are pouring into that other person, those circumstances that he just seems to put in our path, that's where I think that everyday acts of faith brings us closer to him. And when we have that attitude, boy, things really do change then. We are in an incredible Bible study right now, and if you've never done one of these before, stick around. You're really going to enjoy this one.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Okay, ladies, we're going to dive right into the lesson because we have a lot to cover today in these passages. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, and I've entitled this lesson, Do You Pray According to His Will? Let me go ahead and read the verses. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So we're going to get into that last little portion here in a bit. But first off, let's cover what John's telling us. He's assuring his readers that if they have the right view of God, practice obedience, and love for others, then you can be affirmed in your faith, since each of those are the elements that all tie together with the gospel. And let's look at verses 14 through 15. And this is going to tie back into lesson 14, where we talked about answered prayers. And this passage here is actually going to talk about the how of those prayers. Verse 14 says, "We can pray with confidence because we are in Christ. Therefore, our prayers will be answered. Because we are to be walking in his word and statutes, being obedient, repenting of our sins in order to remove any hindrance to our prayers. This sets us up to be able to be in the right mindset for our prayers to be heard by God. We are to be praying according to his will, asking him to help our desires match his will. We pray for what he wants in our life and not just what we want. Isn't that critical? Don't we think about that a lot, where we offer up a laundry list of prayers, but at the end of the day, if we stop and think about it, maybe we're not actually praying what he would want in our life, but more what we would want. As a mature believer, we know that God's will and plan is best. Therefore, we forfeit our finite view of what we want. This allows us to see our answered prayers more effectively. And here's the great thing. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus himself is interceding for us on our behalf. This is how we make our prayers pleasing to God. And as we saw in chapter 2, verse 1 of our study, he's our advocate on our behalf. What a great reminder that we can think about that and know that Christ is there interceding for us and that he will make our prayers pleasing to God. So, as we look at verses 16 through 17, where I started off in the section of talking about a sin not leading to death, there is a sin that leads to death, I'm going to break that down. Because this, for me, has been a huge chunk of scripture that I have gained so much insight in, and I just want to break it all down and share it with you as to what I have found in this study. As we first look at this, it might be confusing. We might be looking at this and saying, well, what is this sin that's leading unto death? I don't want to commit that sin. What is it? And we might try and get hung up on that and get a little scared and confused. That's not what this passage is about, and that's not what John is on about here. What this is telling us is that there's two aspects to this verse, especially here in verse 16. This can be either the sin of a non-Christian that leads to eternal death, or this can be a real brother who is sinning and sins a sin unto death. Okay, let me break that down, because I know that sounds really heavy and really confusing at first, but let me just get into it. As we look at this being about a sin of a non-Christian leading to eternal death, well, that's basically the final rejection of Christ that a false convert or a pretender has done. A pretender that has been in sin and that's been in this person's life, and maybe you've been praying for this person to be restored. You have been praying to the Lord that that would be his will, that these people, whoever this might be, would come back into the fold, that they would repent, and that they would trust Christ for their salvation. And what this is basically telling us is that in the eyes of God, this person, whatever this sin is, could be the final one where they have finally apostatized and it's the final rejection, and therefore the Lord takes them out, is essentially what this is telling us. And by doing that, these people are proving 1 John 2:19 to be clear, where it talks about they went out from us because they were not of us. So this is their final apostasy. This was their final rejection of Christ. And we don't know who these people are. So John is just saying that if you're praying for that person to be brought back in and that person dies and they never fully repented, then you can go back to the promise of this scripture and be like, wait, I prayed in your will. Why didn't that happen? Well, this verse is there to tell us that in these cases where there was no restoration because they sinned a sin of rejection, well, they ended up being a sin unto death. And that's pretty much why they have died. So this can't be true in every single case, but that verse is there as more of a comfort to remind us, even though you were praying in God's will, or you thought, you know, that you wanted this person to be restored and come to Christ, well, that may not have been God's will. This person may have finally apostatized and sinned that sin unto death, and therefore they died. So the other aspect of this verse is that it is about a real brother who is sinning, and they sin a sin unto death. But it wouldn't be apostasy or the denouncing of the gospel, because they are true believers. Okay, so this is a different group we're talking about here. And it wouldn't be a falling away like Hebrews 6 tells us, but rather, because that's not their final rejection, because we know that they're believers. So that's not going to be true in this case. But rather, this is a true brother who commits a sin for which God takes his life. Okay, so what are you talking about there? What does that mean? Well, let's give some examples, okay? The first one is going to be Ananias and Sapphira. Back in Acts 5, 1 through 11, we know that they lied before the church and God took them out. He killed them. So that would be a sin unto death that happened to a believer. When we look at Moses, that would be another example in Numbers 20, verse 8 and verse 12, where we know that he hit the rock and it basically struck the rock and he didn't get to see the promised land. So that would be a sin unto death of a believer. Obviously, we know Moses was saved, so that would be such an example of this verse. Some other ones would be when we see in the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 11, where there were some that came to the Lord's table, and they came with such shallowness and hypocrisy, and they didn't confront their sin. Well, because of this, some of these people died. The Lord took their lives. So it was a desecration of the Lord's table, or a lie before the church, like Ananias and Sapphira. Any sin that the Lord determines that it's enough for him to take them out, that's what this is talking about. It's that sin that happens to the church or to that person that undermines the gospel. And for the sake of the gospel and for the protection of the church, the Lord removes them. So that's a lot. That's a lot of heavy theology going on there in those two passages. And again, we're looking at this concept here. It's not meant to hang us up. We're not meant to read this and get hung up thinking, uh-oh, could this be happening to me, or what is the deal here? This is more of an encouragement passage, so that whenever you are praying in the Lord's will and you're praying in that way, and something like this happens where you see someone die and not repent and come back around, it's not meant for you to get confused about and think, oh, was I not praying rightly? It's meant for you to come back to this passage and see that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is in control, and he does whatever he wishes. And so if this person died before repenting or coming back into the fold or whatever it may be, so that you were thinking that they might be a believer, well, they might not have been a believer, and the Lord may have finally taken them out for that final apostasy that they were doing. So it's meant to help us understand why these things happen, and as an encouragement for us to pray for our brothers and how important that is. And then it's also a good reminder for those of us who are believers that we don't want to have long accounts of sin. We want to keep short accounts of sin, and we want to be repenting of those, giving those to the Lord, maintaining good fellowship with the church and with the brethren, not bringing any shame upon the gospel or upon the church, so that the Lord won't have to get to a point to see fit to protect us by removing us. I think that is really a key takeaway of these passages, because who wants to get to that stage where you're tempting God and you're testing God in whatever sin it may be that is bringing shame upon the church and upon the gospel and upon the Lord himself, that in order for your own protection, he sees fit to remove you, and that may be resulting in a shorter life, and therefore we don't get to have that long, abundant life that it speaks about in the scriptures, as we see in Psalm 10:27, where it tells us the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So that's just a good reminder that we can think about these things and be encouraged that portion of scripture is there not to confuse us or for us to be walking around trying to figure out what is this mortal sin that's going to lead unto death. What is it? What's the specific sin? That's not what it's talking about at all. It's not one particular sin across the board that we can name that would be true in everybody's life. No, this is more about the apostasy and an unbeliever's life to the final point of a sin unto death, or a sin in a believer's life that the Lord sees fit to remove them from this life in order to protect them. So I hope that kind of clears some of that up. I know that it's really weighty, and it was such an encouragement to me as I read it, because it brought the view of God so high for me, and it created such a low view of man, which is what we always want to have in our perspective when we think about the gospel and about the Lord, and just remembering how sovereign and how in control he is and how much he loves us in order to protect us from not bringing shame upon the church or the gospel, and that he would do that for us. It's to me, it's very, very comforting to know I have a salvation in a Lord that is that powerful and that sovereign and that strong. It's just a high view of God that I see in these scriptures, and I hope you see that as well. So that's going to close out this lesson, and you can find this under the Bible Studies tab under naomistable.com. Do you pray according to his will?
All right, ladies, so that was our Bible lesson for today. Nancy, let's put some legs on this. We're talking about praying in God's will, and that's so important, because if we start praying in our own will, boy, all sorts of shenanigans can happen.
No, and we are not to look at him as like a magic Santa in the sky to give us everything we want. The point is are we asking for what we want or what he wants in our lives? And I think that's really the key here. And asking what he wants, that's when we humble ourselves and we realize he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything that's going to happen. And he has greater knowledge of what's truly best for me and in the situation I am praying for than I do. And you trust that knowledge of His. You trust His actions. You trust that He is going to do what is best, and you leave it in His hands.
That is so hard to do, though, isn't it, ladies, to just completely release any thought of control that I might have and say, Lord, this is Yours. This child who won't come to You, this adult, a relative who just doesn't want to hear the truth, these people we put in Your hands, because what we need to do is pray for them, and we know You hear us.
Yeah. Now, she talked about, well, what about when we pray for that person to repent and be restored to the fellowship, and then they die? And we're like, oh, well, was I not praying according to His will? Or we get all worked up about that. And she talks about these two categories here, and it was a bit confusing, so let me see if I've got this right. The first category would be the false converts or the pretenders, and they may commit a sin that's the last straw that God uses to condemn them to death, which means no more second chances for them. Mm-hmm. Then the other category is a true believer, a real brother or sister in Christ, who messes up, commits a sin for which God takes their life. And she cites Ananias and Sapphira. A lot of people like to say they weren't true believers, but no, they really were. And then you look at how God takes them out for the sake of the gospel in the church, because they've actually brought shame upon the gospel by their actions. And that also, He's doing it for that person's sake. Think about it this way. Every one of us is going to be held accountable and answer to Him one day for everything we've done, everything we've said, everything we've thought. And so God is taking them out now so that the damage they have to account for before Him does not become even worse.
Yeah, and you know, ladies, you can really drive yourself crazy trying to second guess God's will. Well, maybe He meant it this way, or, you know, trust Him. That's what we have to do. It is so hard sometimes. It's one of the hardest things that his apostles had to overcome, was their lack of faith. And they did that by knowing the written word, by knowing Him personally, by walking with Him. And so when we have that relationship, we can trust, and we can develop those eternal eyes. And that's the thing, Nancy, is that you can't possibly know how to pray in God's will when you don't have any idea of what He's said about eternity.
Oh, you betcha. Well, for the final verses today, we're going to go to John chapter 15. You remember that one? That's the one about Jesus saying He's the vine and we're the branches. And this is kind of an answer to all those who say, oh, yes, we can ask for anything in His name and He'll give it to us. Well, I'm going to pick it up at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Remember to read the so that. So a very good key to reading Scripture. Oh, Nancy, thank you. You know, ladies, as we close out the program today, I just want to encourage you once again to be in the Word and don't stray from it. That is where you get your absolute truth. Well, as we head into the weekend, we just hope you have a blessed one. We'll see you back here on Monday. And bring some friends with you, pull up a chair, and have a blessed weekend in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.